Isn't he worthy? He sure is. Isn't he worthy? Well, never mind me. I'm under construction. Aren't we all? And we serve a God who's in the business of construction. So if you're a constructor here, you're in the same trade, you're in the same business as our God. Who are the constructors around here? Amen. Well, we've been in this sermon series that we started last week, New Walk, New Life. And we're looking at the book of Ephesians. I hope you took time to read through the book of Ephesians this week. I was reading through Ephesians this morning, chapter number 4, just the first 5 verses. And the Holy Spirit told me to stop, and he began speaking to me about things just from those 5 verses. And I was like, Lord, there's so much stuff that I've been reading this book for so many years. I've been reading this chapter, and I've never seen that truth and that reality. So we encourage you to take time as we go through this series and read through Ephesians. But more in particular, we want you to focus on chapter number 4 and 5. So Ephesians has got 6 chapters, but we want you to focus on 4 and 5. Just 2 chapters that shouldn't belong. Just read them over and over. Read them from different versions of the Bible. If you have different translations, make use of those, and you'll be amazed at how rich life-transforming the Word of God is. Now, the book of Ephesians, we see the gospel. We see that the gospel story affects everyday lives. God the Father planned throughout history that Jesus would create a multi-ethnic community of followers. In the book of Ephesians, we also see that God wanted to create a new community of faith that comprises Jews and non-Jews. And these followers were to be united in the covenant family, the same covenant family that God had promised to Jesus Christ. Today we partook of communion, and Pastor Sombo in a remark said, reading from or quoting 1 Corinthians in chapter number 11, Paul says about the blood of Jesus. He says, this blood is the blood of the new covenant. Now, in the Old Testament, the covenants that God had made were between him and a nation. They were between him and the people of Israel. But the covenant that God has made now is between him and God. Is between him and Jesus. So God has made a covenant between him and Jesus. And through Jesus, all people who place their faith in Jesus have a relationship with God. They have access to the privileges and the benefit of that covenant. It's a covenant of all people. And God calls us to live in unity as one family. He calls us to live in unity as one body of families, neighborhoods, and churches because of God's grace. Scripture, prayer, and the relationship with each other equip them to fulfill their new humanity and to put on a new humanity that mimics Jesus and makes them mature as they keep on following Jesus. The book of Ephesians explains to us what this community is about. It explains to us what this new humanity is about. It explains to us how we who have been engrafted into the family of God, how we who have been put in this covenant with God through faith in Jesus Christ are to live out our lives. And you see, this community is energized by the Holy Spirit. Believers are to stand tall against spiritual evil and the threats that come against the unity of their church family and maturity in Christ. So in the book of Ephesians, we see that salvation was envisioned by the Father. It was effected by the Son, and it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians, we see how that God the Father planned for a new covenant family unified in Christ and energized by the Holy Spirit. Last week, Pastor Kondwani spoke about walking in the likeness of Christ. This week, we're going to look at walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. In light of our new humanity, we have been called to walk in the Spirit. So let me start by asking you a question. And throughout this sermon, I'm going to be asking you a series of questions. So I hope you have your notebook, your iPad, your tablet, your phone. Please go to the note taker in your phone section. Ignore the apps, you know, the other apps, the social media apps. Ignore those, but I'm sure most of us have phones that have the note taken up. So please go to that note taken up now, or on your tablet or your notebook, or make use of the bulletin that we so readily make available to all of us every week. But let me ask you this question. What do you think about when you hear the words walk in the Spirit? Pause for a moment. What do you think about when you hear the words walk in the Spirit? You see, walking in the Spirit is not complicated. Walking in the Spirit is not about being crazy. It's not about shaking your hands. It's not about gasping for air. It's not about having a particular style, you know, and shaking your fist. It's not about constantly getting off crazy like sometimes we think of it. Walking in the Spirit is pleasing God in the integrity of heart and obeying Him in our service towards one another. So walking in the Spirit is simply this: pleasing God in the integrity of your heart and obeying Him as we serve one another. So therefore, it begs to be said that walking in the Spirit is as a result of appreciating our spiritual wealth. He that walks in the Spirit appreciates the spiritual wealth that we have. The book of Ephesians, again, is a book that is... If you're looking for a word to describe the book of Ephesians, it's the book that describes our spiritual wealth, the things that we possess in Christ, the rich resources that are available to us. Now, this week I told a story, and I'm sure you've heard it before if you haven't, it's your first time hearing it, but I'm going to share it again. I told a story of a man who set out to sail from the United Kingdom to America back in the days when there were no aeroplanes and travel was a bit complicated. And to get from one part of the continent to another continent, you needed to cross the oceans in a ship. So he got in a sailing ship and he bought a ticket. But because he didn't realize the privileges and the conditions that were available to him, he carried some crackers. He packed some crackers, you know, dry biscuits, and cheese. Now, cheese can stay for a long time. It's about a 4 weeks, 3 to 4 weeks voyage between the Isles of the United Kingdom and the United States. And so he packed some crackers, and he carried some cheese. And he sat in his little cabin for the 3 weeks voyage, eating crackers and cheese and drinking a little bit of water. And so, as is the tradition on a sailing ship, when the ship reaches its destination, the captain of the ship stands at the door to thank all the passengers for having been on board and in voyage with them. And so they get to their destination, and he's shaking hands, and he's shaking hands with all the passengers. Then he shakes hands with this man who looks shriveled and looks weak and tired and a little sick. If all you've been eating for 3 weeks is cheese and crackers, yes, you're bound to be sick and a little weak. And so he wonders where, and he realizes, I've never seen this man before. And so he says to him, sir, were you on board with us? I said, yes, I was. I was in my room for the last 3 weeks. I said, why didn't I ever see you in the banquets and in the halls and eating and drinking with us? He says, oh, you know, all I got was just a ticket that covers for my voyage. And the captain was shocked and says, a ticket that only covers for your voyage. Let me see your ticket. And he got his ticket, and he realized that the ticket says he was entitled to three meals a day in the banquet halls. But because he never read the ticket and saw the privileges that he had, he denied himself the privileges of eating every day three meals for free. And that's how many of us believers live. We've been entitled to great wealth and great privileges. But because we don't open the pages of our Bibles, because we're reading the book of Ephesians, we don't know the wealth that is available to us. And we are shriveled, and we are weak, and we are tired, and we are frustrated. But the book of Ephesians is a book that outlines the great wealth that is available to us. Therefore, it begs to be said, if you are going to walk in the Spirit, you need to have an appreciation and a realization of the wealth that you have. Spiritual walk is a byproduct of knowing one's spiritual wealth. Ephesians is a book about belonging before behaving. That's right. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul explains our position, then he clarifies our condition. Position is who you are. It is where you are. Condition is what you do. It is how you live. So Paul is saying, before you do what and how, you need to know who and where you are. Paul is saying, before you talk about what and how, we have to settle in our hearts who you are and where you are. You're not trying to become. Rather, it's because you've become, that's the reason why you are called to walk in Christ-likeness. You're not trying to become like Christ. You see, when Pastor Kunran was preaching to us about walking in Christ-likeness, we don't walk in Christ-likeness. We don't walk in Christ-likeness to become like Christ. It's rather because we have become, we are in Christ. Therefore, we are called to walk in Christ-likeness. When we talk about walking in the Spirit, we're not trying to get us to become or to get into the Spirit. No. It's because we are in the Spirit. Ephesians says we have been sealed with the Spirit. He's been placed in us as a deposit. It's because we have the Spirit of God. Therefore, what is our response supposed to be? Because I have the Spirit, therefore I walk in the Spirit. Many people struggle because they think their doing will make them. The book of Ephesians tells us it's because you are already made, therefore do. Many people struggle because they think their behavior will make them. The book of Ephesians says, because you have become, therefore behave this way. Many people are bound and are stuck in behavior problems and behavior challenges. And I want to say this. If there is a behavior problem, it's because there is a belief problem. Show me any behavior problem and I will show you a belief problem. You are not believing who you are and where you are. Therefore, you act in a certain way. Therefore, you behave in a certain way. Because if you believe who you are, if you believe where you are, you will behave consistent with who you are and where you are. So Ephesians, the first three chapters of Ephesians are dedicated to our position. The last three chapters are dedicated to our condition. The Apostle Paul says, before I begin to speak to you about behavior, I got to speak to you about belief. I got to speak to you about who you have become in Christ Jesus. You see, believers, we don't act from a place of trying to become. It's because we have become, therefore we act. Therefore, we act. And so that's what walking in the Spirit is all about. Let's turn to our text this morning, Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse 25 to 32, reading from the New King James Version. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. The new community that is speaking about. Tell your neighbor, we are members of one another. Especially the one you didn't come to church with. You got to say, tell your neighbor, we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give a place to the devil. Let him who stores steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may do something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that he may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. There are three things I'm going to speak about today and will be done. Number one, I want us to recognize the work of the Holy Spirit. Number two, I want us to repent of the things that grieve the Spirit. Number three, I want us to respond to the Holy Spirit. Recognize the work of the Spirit, repent of the things that grieve the Spirit, and number three, respond to the Holy Spirit. So let's begin. Recognize the work of the Holy Spirit. Recognize the work of the Spirit. You see, spiritual wealth determines our spiritual walk. In the first four chapters of Ephesians, we see the four things that the Holy Spirit has done for us. And we got to recognize those four critical things. The first thing that the Holy Spirit has done for us is found in Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Underline that word. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The first work of the Holy Spirit is the energizing of our salvation. Without the aid of the Holy Spirit, our salvation would not happen. So the Holy Spirit helps our salvation, number one. Number two, the second work of the Holy Spirit is found in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Notice that through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. The Holy Spirit aids our supplication. He aids our supplication. The word supplication, if you're looking for a simple way to put it, the word supplication refers to prayer. So in other words, the Holy Spirit aids our prayer. It is the Holy Spirit who gives us access to the Father. Without the Holy Spirit, our prayers are in vain. That's why elsewhere in Scripture it says we can come boldly before the throne of grace and there obtain mercy and grace to help us in our times of need. Who gives us access to the throne of grace? It is the Holy Spirit. He is our doorway. Number three, it's found in chapter 3 and verse number 16. Ephesians 3 and verse number 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. The Holy Spirit gives us spiritual sustenance. He gives us spiritual sustenance that we need to stay strong. The Holy Spirit gives us spiritual sustenance, the spiritual sustenance that we need to stay strong. For many of us Zambians, our physical sustenance is our staple food in Shima, especially if you are in construction like myself. Many construction workers are around 12. You just notice they'll take off from their working station. We've been noticing this around here because there's a lot of construction taking place at Miracle Life Family Church. There is internal construction taking place and there's external construction taking place at Miracle Life Family Church. Now we are privy, we get the privilege to witness both the external construction and the internal construction. Now one thing that you will notice around 12 hours, they will just kind of wind off and it becomes quiet. And oftentimes they use odd kind of paints. I wonder how that Shima tastes like, you know. Odd kind of paints. And they cook in Shima. Why? Because they need it for the physical sustenance. You see, our spiritual sustenance is the Holy Spirit. We need him to stay spiritually strong. The fourth thing that the Holy Spirit does is found in Ephesians 4 and verse number 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Holy Spirit empowers us for service. He empowers us for service. Service only happens when there is a bond of peace. We cannot serve one another in the way that we are called to serve each other without peace. And the Holy Spirit maintains, he keeps the bond of peace in the body. Just imagine if the ushers were disagreeing with the instructions that Pastor Sombo was giving today. So Pastor Sombo says, pass around the emblems, and they decide to go and have a happy dance. And just imagine if Morphia was leading her worship team here, and the guy playing the keyboard decides to take off and do his own thing, and the guy playing guitar decides to start playing Rock of Ages while they're singing by the Spirit. You know, confusion. Do you know who makes it possible for us to work in unity? It's the Holy Spirit. He's the one that brings the bond of peace. And so when Pastor Sombo says, pass the emblems, they pass the emblems. Why? Because there is a bond of peace. When Morpheus signals and says, key number 3, or is it key number C or key number 3, or whatever key you give them, and they play that key. Why? Because there is the bond of peace in the unity of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. You know what is making it possible for you to sit so calmly in this church right now and not be throwing fists with the person next to you or the person in front of you? It's because of the bond of the Spirit. You know, we all come from different homes. We come from different backgrounds. How is it that we can be able to sit in this place in harmony and in unity? Why? Because of the bond of the Spirit. The bond of the Spirit. Turn to your neighbor and tell, I'm glad that you're here this morning. Because they're your brother and your sister. You got to say it with confidence like you mean it. Not like I'm forcing you. Say it again. I'm glad that you're here this morning. Yeah, because you see, there is something in them that you need. And there's something in you that they need. And so we got to connect at that level. That is the bond of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit does three things. He aids our salvation. He aids our supplication. He gives us spiritual sustenance that gives us strength. And He aids us for service. And so we got to recognize these things. When you recognize those things, that's what it means to walk in the Spirit. You recognize that I'm saved because of the work of Christ, which is empowered by the Holy Spirit in my life. You recognize that for you to pray, you got to work with the Holy Spirit. Work with the Holy Spirit. Don't resist Him. Work with Him. That's what walking in the Spirit is all about. If the Holy Spirit tells you pray in tongues, you pray in tongues. If the Holy Spirit tells you to be still, you are still. Like what happened last week during the worship night. If the Holy Spirit tells you to pray in your non-language, pray in the non-language. But work with the Spirit. And then you see, walking in the Spirit means you recognize that He's the one who gives you spiritual sustenance. The power to remain spiritually strong does not come from you. It doesn't come from what you do or what you don't do. It comes from recognizing that, Spirit, we need you. Spirit, I need you. Spirit, I depend on you. And then the Holy Spirit aids our service. We can serve one another in love because of the Spirit, the bond of peace. In the Spirit, different people, different backgrounds, different stories, different age groups, but we work together in harmony. Why? Because of the Spirit. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. What do you think about when you hear the words, walk in the Spirit? Number two, repent of the things that grieve the Spirit. Repent of the things that grieve the Spirit. You see, some things can hinder our walk in the Spirit. They can make it difficult for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. They might not affect our salvation. I'll say that. They might not affect our salvation. But they will affect our walking in its fullness. The things I'm going to talk about might not affect your salvation, but they will affect the walking in the fullness of your salvation. You see, that man in the story that I shared already had access. So he made it to his destination. But what's the point of making it your destination having lived a miserable life? What's the point of making it your destination having a miserable voyage? You see, many people just want to make it to heaven. But what happens between the time that they get saved and they get to heaven doesn't really matter. But God says, no, it matters. Yeah. It's not just about getting to heaven. It's about how you live your life between here and heaven. You see, if all it was just to get to heaven, the moment you became born again, you would have just been zapped, boom. You know, like Thanos snapping his fingers. Now I'm here. Now I'm not. Now you see me. Now you don't. If all it was about getting to heaven, God would have simply snapped his fingers and you'd have been heaven the moment you became born again. It's not just about getting to heaven. It's about how you live your life from the time that you got saved to the time that you get to heaven. That's what matters. And God is in the business of helping us develop ourselves so by the time we get to heaven, we will be like Jesus. By the time we get to heaven, a crown of glory will be set, will be placed on our heads. But we are going to lay that crown of glory at the feet of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, clinging on to these things, honestly, I'll tell you this. Holding on to these things I'm going to outline will affect your prayer life. They might not affect your salvation, but they will affect your prayer life. You will not be effective in your prayer life for as long as you cling on to these things. You will not be effective. I have never met a single person who has an effective supplication, who has an effective prayer life, for as long as they hold on to these things. Holding on to these things will grieve the Holy Spirit, and truth be told, will make you spiritually weak, and could place the devil at an advantage over you. Now we all know, we've been taught from this pulpit, the devil has no power over our lives. The devil was robbed of his power. The devil is a defeated foe. But if you choose to live your life this way, the things I'm going to outline, you can give the devil a foothold. You will give the devil, not the devil getting the power from you. You will give the devil the power. You will give it to him. You will give it to him. So it's like you going to sleep at night Lock in your gate and lock in your door. And then take, I don't know how you do that, but by taking the keys and putting them outside of your gate and telling the thieves, it's okay, we are sleeping, but you can open and get in and take what you want. Holding on to these things is exactly doing that. It's placing the keys of your victory outside so the devil can come in and mess around with you. Clinging on to these things will make it hard, if not impossible, for you to be of service. Clinging on to the things I'm going to outline right now, five things I'm going to talk about, will make it hard for you, if not impossible. They'll make it impossible for you to be of service to other believers. They'll make it impossible for you to be of service in the body of Christ. Maybe it's no wonder many people are not serving in the church. They're not serving in the body of Christ. They're not living to their full potential. Why? Because they're holding on to these things. And these things we see in the text. Number one, Ephesians 4 and 25. Ephesians 4 and 25. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. The first thing that we see is lying. Remember what I said, clinging on to these things will make you spiritually weak and could give the devil a foothold. Clinging on to these things will make it impossible for you to be of service. Holding on to these things will affect your prayer life. Number one is lying. First, Paul says that we must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to our neighbors. Falsehood includes every form of dishonesty, whether it is shedding the truth, exaggerating the truth, cheating, or failure to keep your promises, betrayal of confidence, flattery, and tax avoidance. Here is a question to ponder. I'm going to be asking you questions. Here's a question to ponder. Why do believers and people in general practice lying even when they know it is harmful? Why do believers and people in general practice lying even when they know it is harmful? We lie because we make ourselves look better. We lie to protect ourselves from the consequences. We often cover it up. We lie to gain something that we want. But what is the danger of lying? Scripture says that Satan is the father of lies. When we lie, when we cheat or exaggerate, we mimic our old father, the devil. It is the lie that led him to deceive Adam and Eve that led to our fall. In fact, he's the ruler of this world. The whole world system is built on lies. He says success is this, beauty is this, marriage is this. You see, everything that goes around is built on lies. The world is built on lies. The enemy loves to pull people further away from God and further away from God's plans for their lives. This is exactly what Satan did in the Garden of Eden when he led Adam and Eve away from God. And he does the same to this day. Lying makes you an agent of the devil. When Christians lie, they distort the message of Christ. And when the world sees Christians lying, they say, if this is the Christ that they follow, I don't want to follow him. So it distorts the message of Christ. You see, what? When you lie, it doesn't just hurt you. It doesn't just hurt the person next to you. It hurts our Lord Jesus Christ. Number two is anger. Ephesians 4:24. Ephesians 4 and 24. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. We must take off unrighteous anger. Here Paul is quoting Psalms 4 and verse number 4. Most versions translate this, be angry and do not sin. It reminds us that there is righteous anger that every believer should have. We should be angry about sin. We should be angry about complacency. We should be angry about indifference. We should be angry about injustice. But there is also a kind of anger that is not good. Anger, when handled inappropriately, opens the door for the devil to attack us. Christ says that anger is the root of murder in Matthew 5, verse 21 and 22. And that Satan was the murderer from the very beginning. So if anger is the root to murder and the devil is a murderer, whose path are you walking in when you insist on being angry? You are walking in the path of the enemy. Anger and murder are linked. That's what Christ is saying. When unrighteous anger is found in a Christian, Satan finds its plane. Anger, you see, destroys relationships, both with God and others. Anger is connected to unforgiveness. It causes church members to cause splits. It causes breakups of relationships. It frustrates many. In many churches, grudges are held that linger for years, opening doors for the enemy to bring about havoc. Anger. Unaddressed anger can lead to anxiety, to depression, to irrational thoughts, and sometimes it even leads to sickness. Satan works through anger to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Here's a question to ponder. In what ways do you still struggle with anger? Is there unresolved anger in your life right now? Number three, stealing. Ephesians 4 and verse number 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him work with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Stealing could mean grand theft, non-payment of debt, using false measurements, and the list is endless. No doubt there are acceptable forms of stealing. There were acceptable forms of stealing in the ancient world. But you know what? There are also acceptable forms of stealing in this day. Illegal downloading, watching pirated movies, stealing supplies from employers, and wasting the employer's time. You know, it's very easy for us today to stand here and accuse those three women from two non-banks and attack them of having defrauded the banks and defrauded our economic system and having stolen. But we forget ourselves. When you stand behind the printer and print a 50-100-page pamphlet for your child or for yourself, for your own personal business, you are no different from those three women who defrauded the economy and defrauded banks. You are just the same. So don't say, so-and-so, why? So-and-so, why? Tell yourself, Benjamin, why? Why am I doing this? So don't put your name with a P and say, so-and-so, why? Put your own name and ask yourself, why am I printing papers? Using company ink, using the company printer for my own benefit. That is stealing. You see, you know the danger about stealing? Danger communicates. This is what stealing does. Stealing communicates that you don't trust God. Stealing shows a lack. Number two things. Stealing shows that you don't trust God. Number two, stealing shows the lack of respect for the other person's boundaries. It's a gross invasion in people's privacy. Yeah. When you steal, you are communicating, I don't respect your boundaries. In other words, you know what you're saying? I don't respect you. And there is no way you can say you honor God if you don't respect the person that you see. Doesn't the Bible say, how can you say you love him whom you've not seen if you don't love the person that you see? So when you steal, you are saying, I don't love you. I love myself and my needs more than I love you. And when you steal, you communicate, God, I don't trust you. You cut God completely out of the picture. Number four, ungodly talk. Let no corrupt words proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Corrupt speech generally means anything that is filthy, suggestive. This includes off-color jokes, profanity, curse words, and dirty stories. All these things that were passed around in our WhatsApp messages. And we even laugh about them. And we are believers. In the wider sense, it is any form of conversation that is frivolous, that is empty, that is idle, and it's worthless. A believer's speech should not only be void of filthy or suggestive language, but it should also be void of idle words. Idle words. Whether you speak them or you read them. In fact, because when you read those words, it's words. When you read those words, it's words that are playing in your mind. The things that we forward each other. You know, this, I've made a policy. If I get a message that's crazy, I delete it. Now some things and I've also made a policy now, I confront. I'm going to confront you and say, you can't be talking like this. You are a Christian, you are a believer. You know better, you've been exposed to better. Rise up from that. Amen. You know the danger about careless, curse words. All these, I won't even say them, but you know the curse words. I should not be saying them from behind you. But you know what? I don't even say them from anywhere else. I don't say them from behind here. I don't say them below there. I don't say them in my home. I just don't say them. But don't say them also. It's not funny. It's not modern. It's not right. It's wrong. Yeah. We are different. We are cut from a different cloth. You see, the danger of curse words, the Bible says there is power and life in words. The power of life and death is in the tongue. If our speech is that powerful to create either life or death, every word that you speak are a creative force. Parents, don't tell your children. I used to hear this a lot in vernacular. Uli mbwafye. Uli chipuba. Now, what does that mean? No, you're just a dog. You're just a fool. Don't use those kind of words. I mean, you spend 20 years of the, or 18 years of their lives telling them that, and then now in their 20s, when they start acting that way, you're wondering what went wrong? No, the devil is chasing us. Pastor, pray for us. There's a curse over my child's life. But all these years, you're speaking negativity over your child's life. How do you expect them to become? The words that we speak are seeds that we sow, and those seeds germinate and grow. And don't be surprised when the harvest comes. Do not be deceived. What a man sows, that he will reap. What are you sowing with your words? And number 5, vices that lead to a destructive path. Let all bitterness, Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. What are the things that he says? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. That is blazing resentment, unwillingness to forgive, burst of anger, violent passion, temper tantrums, grouchiness, animosity. Those are the words that he's speaking about. Loud outcries of anger. Hey! Brawling, angry bickering, shouting down the opponent. Someone else is speaking, you're also shouting back. Let that be put away. Let that be put away. He says, Paul says, going down this path is into a path of destruction. Paul seems to be describing a pathway to evil. First, the person is bitter. Then that leads to outburst of anger. Then wrath leads to a waste of unsettled anger. Then you become bitter. Then anger leads to brawling and clamor. Then when you yield to it, finally, it leads to maliciousness. Nobody just wakes up and does harm. It's a slow fade. It's a process. If you're going down that path, it's a dangerous path. Christ taught us that anger is the seed that leads to murder. We got to be aware of it. Are you bitter or angry? Repent before God and ask Him to give you the right heart. One that loves Him and loves His people. You see, why are we to do away with these things? Lying, stealing, anger, evil speaking. You know why? They grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You cannot walk in the Holy Spirit. You cannot walk in the Spirit, in the fullness of your salvation. You will not be effective in your prayer. You will not be effective in your service. You will not be spiritually strong if the Holy Spirit within you is grieved. Those of you who are in relationships, whether it's a married relationship or it's just a relationship, how many of you know, can attest to this, when the other person in the relationship is grieved, the relationship is not healthy. Some of my married friends will jokingly share with me about the silent treatment that they're receiving from their wife. It's not like she's trying to punish them. There's obviously something that they did that is causing her to be grieved. She's grieved. She's grieved. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit is grieved, you know what he does? He remains silent. He doesn't leave you, but you shut his mouth. You shut the Holy Spirit's mouth. You make him silent in your life. Can you imagine you shutting the voice of the Spirit? May we never be found on that side of the equation, where we are the ones that shut down the mouth of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit cannot speak to us about things to come. The Holy Spirit cannot speak to us about things that we need to put in right perspective. The Holy Spirit cannot speak to us anymore about praying for our mother and our father because there's some calamity that's about to befall them. The Holy Spirit cannot speak to us anymore about praying for our economy and our nation. Why? Because we, the believers, have shut him down. We've told him to keep quiet because we insist on living our lives our way. But you see, it's not too late. You can respond to the Holy Spirit. Because of our new position in Christ, we must put off all the acts that grieve the Holy Spirit. We are called to put off the old man and to put on a new man. So all the filthy works, the lying, the anger, and the stealing, that's the old work. What do? We put it off. It's not God's responsibility. That responsibility has been given to you. You put it off. It's dead. You take it out and you put on the new man who's recreated in Christ Jesus unto new works. I'm taking off what is old. I'm taking off lying. I'm taking off stealing. I'm taking off anger. I'm taking off clamor. Why? Because I've been recreated anew. You put on the new man. You put on the new man. Ephesians 4 and 25 says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Speak the truth with his neighbor. Speak the truth. Speak the truth with your neighbor. Let the truth flow from you. You know where the truth comes from? The truth comes from within you because you already have Christ. And Christ is the truth. And you have the Spirit. And the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So speak from the position of where you are. Speak from the perspective of what you have. You have the truth because you have the Spirit of truth. So you can speak it. You're not trying to get to a place of truth. It's because you are in the truth. Therefore, you can speak the truth. You have the Spirit of truth. Therefore, speak the truth. Number two, stop when you are angry. Ephesians 4 and 25. Stop when you are angry. Pause. Take a chill pill, man. Take a chill pill. Take a chill pill. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Stop and do the following. Number one, evaluate the reason for your anger. Number two, take time before responding. Think before you speak. Think before you act. We do it so well in driving. I hope we do. I don't think we do. Pastor Somba was telling me just now about how many of us, yesterday she was caught up in traffic, and drivers were not thinking before acting. And I hope you're not one of those right now, right here. But take time before responding. Number three, seek to resolve it as soon as possible. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. You got to resolve it and resolve it in love. How do you resolve it? You resolve it by speaking the truth. Every time you speak the truth, every time you seek to resolve conflict, what are you doing? You are responding to the Spirit. You are responding to the Spirit. The spirit of this age will resist you. The spirit of this age will stand against you. That's why you feel a resistance. We got to have this conversation. It's a conflict conversation. We got to have it. But you need to have it. What are you doing? You are speaking the truth. A couple of months ago, myself and one of my team members, there's someone that is on a team that I lead. There was something that I said, which wasn't very, I didn't lie, but I just didn't communicate it very well. And it kind of caused an offense. And there was not certain treatment as per se, but there was a distance. You could sense the distance and you could sense the tension. And more especially for me because I'm the one who kind of agitated it. And so I finally said, after a long time of struggle, this person said, you just got to call him. Okay, Lord, I'm just going to do it. So I picked up the phone and I called him. And we spoke for about 40 minutes. And I told him, and I apologized. And I said I was wrong. I should never have said what I said. And he accepted my apology. The healing that came to our relationship, we are now deeper than we've ever been before in our friendship, in our relationship. What did we do? I spoke the truth. I confessed I was wrong. But also I sought to resolve the conflict. So speak the truth and seek to resolve the conflict. Number three, steal no more. Instead, trust God and work with your hands. Ephesians 4 and 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may give something to him who has need. Steal no more. Work with your hands. It's interesting. It's only in the New Testament where the Bible says him who stole, him who was taken from others, must stop taking. Rather, let him go and work. And when he has worked, he is to give back to others. That is yielding to the Spirit. That's responding to the Spirit. You see, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of giving. God is a giving God. God is not a taker. He's a giver. And so when we steal, when we stop stealing, we start working, trusting God with our hands, and we become givers. We are responding to the Spirit. Speak the words that build. Let no corrupt words, number four, speak the words that build. Let no corrupt words proceed from your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, imparting grace to the hearer. Let the words that you speak impart grace. Impart grace. Let the words that you speak impart grace. The grace of sustenance, the grace of life, the grace of forgiveness, the grace of a godly life. If you're a spouse, tell your wife how beautiful she looks. If you're a husband, if you're a wife, speak strength into your husband's life. Speak life into your children. Greet each other peacefully and nicely when you show up at the office tomorrow. Compliment a work colleague. You'll be amazed at how the working environment will change. No, Pastor, pray for us. The environment is tense. Or maybe... I don't need to be praying. Yeah. What you need to do is you need to go and speak words that impart grace tomorrow. And then number five, in closing, sensitivity in our dealings and interactions with one another. Sensitivity in our dealings and interactions with another. Ephesians 4 and 32. And be kind to one another. Be kind to one another, especially in the body of Christ. Tender-hearted. That is sensitivity. When you are kind, you are being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Forgiving one another. Yes, we wrong each other. We shouldn't, but it happens. But you know what we do? We forgive one another. Even as Christ, even as God in Christ forgave you. We came to the table of communion today. And we're thanking God for forgiving our sins. We're thanking God for being merciful towards us. You know, the best thanks we can give to God for forgiving our sins and being merciful towards us is to walk in obedience. Every time you show mercy and forgiveness to the people that wrong you, you are giving perfect praise. You are responding to the Holy Spirit. You are putting your money where your mouth is. In other words, you are putting action to your words. Yes, it's good to sing and lift up hands, but we got to act on it. So be sensitive in our dealings to one another. So what have we been talking about this morning? We've been talking about recognizing the work of the Holy Spirit, repenting of the things that grieve the Spirit, and responding to the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit speaking to you this morning about some things that you need to make adjustments? Is the Holy Spirit speaking to you about some things that you need to make some changes? You see, you can take off the old man. Only you can do that. Stop waiting for God. God is waiting on you. He gave you the power. So don't say, I can't stop lying. Don't say, I can't stop stealing. Don't say, I can't forgive that person. Take off. Take it off. We say, and the Spirit of the Lord is saying, take it off. Take it off. You got what it takes to take it off. So take it off. As you respond to the Spirit, take it off. Right now, chains are coming, falling down. As you take it off, stand up and shake it off. Stand up and shake it off. With every head bowed down, every eye closed. Respond to the Spirit. Perhaps you are here this morning and you're not born again. You see, you will continue to struggle with these things. And the only reason why you will continue to struggle with these things is because you don't have the Spirit of grace. You don't have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is a deposit. Please don't move, no walking around. Just take your seats in a few minutes. Whatever you're rushing for can wait. Just bow your heads and pray. Just bow your heads. You see, the only reason why you are continuing that life is because you don't have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is a deposit given to those who call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says you must be born again. You must be born again. And the Spirit of refreshing will come. And the Spirit of refreshing will come. The Spirit of God is given to those who place their trust in Jesus Christ, those who call upon His name, and those who are saved. If you've never given your life to God, if you've never been born again, I'm not talking about ever gone to church, or you're in church this morning. I'm not talking about having been confirmed or baptized. I'm talking about giving your life to God, being born again, inviting Jesus to live in your heart, inviting the Spirit of God to fill you. If you've never done that in your life, I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. Because that's the beginning step of taking off the old man. That's the beginning step of becoming a new person. It's embracing the work of Jesus Christ. And so at the count of three, I'm going to pray with those of you who want to make this decision. And if you are in this place under the sound of my voice, lift up your hands and wherever you are. God wants to have an encounter with you that will totally transform your life and fill you with the Holy Spirit that you can take off the old man. And so I'll count to three. If you're here, just lift up your hands where you are. 1, 2, 3. Those of you who are saying, I want to become born again. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Who's that person? Just lift up your hands where you are. We're waiting for you. You're saying, I've never prayed to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for that hand. Is that a hand up? Or maybe you're a believer and you've been living a life that's contrary to the plans and the purposes of God. And today you want to take off the old man. You want to take off the old man. Just lift up your hands. Thank you, my brother. Thank you for that hand. Thank you so much. I see that hand. Thank you. Anybody in this section, just lift up your hands. God wants to have an encounter with you. You don't have to leave this auditorium the same way you came. Take off the old man. Oh, let's all stand up in this place. If you lifted up your hands or you wanted to lift up your hands but you couldn't lift up your hands, I want to give you another invitation. Take a bold step of faith. Take a bold step of faith. Would you come to the front and meet me so we can pray together and your life will never be the same. So whether you are in this side, whether you're on this side, whether you're in the middle, or you're on this side, just please come. Just come right now. And I will meet you right here. And we will together pray that you might take off the old man and put on the new man. That begins by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Let's just come to the front. Just come right now. Come right now. Whoever it is, just come. I saw a hand on this side. Oh, thank you. If you feel the Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart, respond to the Spirit. Respond to the Spirit. Don't resist God. Respond. Is there anybody? Just respond. Thank you, my brother. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Let's just all lift up our hands from where we are. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for your grace. And I thank you for your mercy. You said in your word, whom the Son of Man has set free is free indeed. I thank you for the freedom that you've given me in Christ Jesus. I thank you for the life you've given me.